They'll believe because they hear. But how will they hear if no one will tell them? 2 million. 30 believers. That would be like one of our Bible study groups in a city of 2 million and no other Christians. We got to get serious about this stuff, folks. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you're guests here with us today, thank you for joining us. We've been studying through the Gospel of Mark. I want you to know that because we're going to finish this up Easter. We're going to finish this up Easter. I'm praying right now about what the Lord will want us to do in the month of May and then into the summer and into the fall as we study God's Word. So I want you to know that because Mark chapter 8 is just what I came to next, all right? And I find it just an amazing providential planning of God that in Mark chapter 8 we find ourselves today. We find ourselves here because 9 years ago, I was but like 4 days away from preaching my first sermon at the first worship service on the first day of this church's existence, right down the road here at Grange Hall School. And I find it so awesome that we're at Mark chapter 8 because Mark chapter 8 is a very bold teaching from Jesus. And we're just going to kind of walk through Mark chapter 8. And I have a fence up here if you haven't noticed. You might think this is kind of odd. And here is the thought of the day. You have to get off the fence, all right? You've probably heard the saying. If you haven't heard the saying, I want to teach you the saying, the metaphor. Some people say, well, I'm kind of on the fence when it comes to that. Understand this. When it comes to Jesus Christ and certain choices you have to make, you're going to see those in Mark chapter 8, you can't be on the fence. On the fence means this. On the fence means that you're neutral. On the fence means that you can kind of go either way, that you're kind of in the middle. And what I want you to see in Mark chapter 8 is Jesus absolutely destroys the myth that you can be on the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. You got to get off the fence. In fact, you know, I can remember growing up in Newport News, and we had a, you know, in the middle of town, the yards weren't so big. And when we moved in, it didn't take long and my dad said, you know, we want to put up a fence because I want to know what is, you know, kind of my land and my little piece of property here. And we built a fence. And he built a fence, and as kids, we would get in the backyard and we would play wiffle ball. And we'd get there and we would get back there at our makeshift home plate. And we would hit the wiffle ball. And boys, I want you to know this. This never happened. Girls, too. I don't mean to be prejudiced or anything. You know, boys and girls, I know, play ball. My wife's an awesome softball player. You sit there, and this never happened, kids. Never happened. We never hit the ball, and it landed on the fence and just stayed there. The fence was either in my father's yard or it was in Mr. Gabb's yard, all right? And I tell you what happened. We'd hit the ball in Mr. Gabb's yard. We'd have to climb that fence, and we'd have to go get the ball, and we'd have to bring it back. There was no fence sitting when it came to playing ball in the backyard. If you drove by my house this afternoon, you might actually, though, say, well, you know, I have a hard time kind of figuring out where your yard is and where your neighbor's yard is. You see, I share a mulch bed with my neighbor, John. And sometimes you can look out there and you'll go, well, is that on your side of the yard, John, or is that on my side? You know, kind of like on the fence. Until it's real estate tax time. Then we know exactly where the line is. You know what I'm saying? In fact, you can go out there in that mulch bed, you can dig a little bit, and you'll see an iron post right there in the ground. And that tells you exactly where the line is. There is no fence sitting. I told my wife Friday night, I said, hey, what do you think about this for a sermon title? Get off the fence. She looked at me, she said, you know, the sermon title of the sermon the preacher preached my senior year in high school when I gave my life to Christ was Get Off the Fence. I thought I was being original, Get Off the Fence, and she'd already heard it. But anyhow, you know, listen, that's a great point, though. When it comes to Christ, you got to get off the fence. You're going to have to make your decision for Christ. And what you see in Mark chapter 8 is there are several choices. So take out your sermon notes. And what I want you to see is that Jesus tells us this throughout the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Many of you just came from Bible study, and if you're youth and adults, you're studying the book of James. James says that you're double-minded. You can't be double-minded. You're unstable if you're double-minded, if you're kind of for Christ sometimes and you're sometimes not for Christ. You can't be that way. See, we've got to understand we have some choices to make. When you take out your sermon notes today, at first glance, you might think that we made a mistake because the underlines, the blanks are already filled in. But here's what you're doing today. You're not filling in the blanks of sermon notes. What you have in your hand is a ballot. You see, today you're going to make some choices. You're going to make some choices. You're going to have to decide whether or not You're either for him or against him. You're going to have some choices to make today, and I want to walk you through these choices and encourage you to not buy into the lie that you can just be on the fence when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. So let's get into it. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper today, I pray that you'll help us to understand that we have some choices we have to make staring us in the face. Lord Jesus, we can't be on the fence when it comes to you. Speak to our hearts. Help us to understand your truth. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. Excuse me. Mark chapter 8. Let me get started. Verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered. What I'm getting ready to read to you here is Jesus is going to feed the 4,000. This isn't a repeat of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's a different crowd, different location, different time. Listen to what it says. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. So here's the situation. These folks have been there. They've eaten all the food that they brought with them pretty much, and they're getting hungry. And Jesus sees them and he has compassion on them. By the way, men never ever doubt, whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ has compassion towards you. He has great love towards you. He gave his life for you. And Jesus looks at this crowd and he sees their situation and he wants to minister to them. He wants to take care of them. And it says in verse 4, his disciples answered, well, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, at first you might say, well, have these guys already forgotten that Jesus has the power of God, that, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus had fed the 5,000, and they're kind of wondering what's going to happen now? I don't think that's what's going on here. You know what I think is happening? I think what's happening is exactly what happened when you were a kid and you were at your friend's house on a hot summer day and you started dropping hints. Remember that? Remember, you'd be over at your friend's house and it'd be a hot summer day and you go, man, you know what? Boy, I tell you what, I sure am getting hungry. I sure am. Ooh, it sure is hot out here. You know what I could use? I could use a fudgesicle. I wonder where we could get a fudgesicle right now. And you know very well in his mom's freezer, there's a couple boxes of fudgesicles, all right, because you'd had one the other day. I think these guys are like, well, hey, I wonder how we could feed all these people, Jesus? Because you know what? Just the year before, they had watched Jesus take a boy's lunch and feed 5,000 men, add all the women and children, upwards to 25,000 people. Jesus picks up on it there. He says, all right, well, how many loaves do you have? They said 7. Verse 6, and he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set them before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Kids, I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. This isn't just some cute bedtime story. This actually happened in the life of Jesus Christ and his disciples. Can you just imagine how excited they must have been? They're sitting there. I can just picture the disciples right now. Look, he's getting ready to do it. He's giving thanks right now. Look, he's getting ready to multiply the bread right here. Watch, he's getting ready to feed thousands of people with 7 loaves of bread. I could just see them kind of elbowing each other and say, watch, he's going to do it again. I think it's a great picture that these guys have great faith that Jesus can satisfy and he can meet the needs of these people gathered there. What a great, great moment as they witness Jesus in his miraculous power taking care of the needs of people. What a picture of their faith in him. I think it's awesome that Jesus allows them to be the guys that pass it out. And that's exactly what Jesus does through us. Jesus blesses us with allowing us to be the folks that are his hands and his feet. He allows us to be his mouthpiece and to share the words of eternal life with a neighbor. He allows us to coach kids in basketball here and share the gospel and share God's word and begin to see them get it and see them tell it back to us. God blesses our faith, allowing us to be instruments and vessels of his ministry to the world all around us. You see that happening there. And these disciples, I think these disciples are showing some great faith. But then look at verse 11. Verse 11, I want to get to this because I want you to see not everybody was getting it. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. And it says, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. You know, To me, it's amazing. These guys are like, hey, listen, Jesus, we'd like you to do something. Do something in the heavens. Hey, maybe can you like change the constellations maybe a little bit? How about kind of bring something across the sky? Can you do some fireworks for us? I think what you see here is a choice. Some people say, well, you know what? I'm really not sure about Jesus. I'm kind of on the fence when it comes to him. I'm telling you, you got a choice to make. You're either going to live by faith or you're going to live by sight. We need to stop playing the silly games like the Pharisees are playing when it comes to Jesus Christ. They were like, well, you know what? Well, could you do maybe like one more thing? You know, hey, you know, that's all right. I mean, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, that's kind of impressive. But could you do something maybe in the heavens, you know? Something not quite as agricultural, you know? Do something up there in the heavens. Then maybe that would get our attention. Folks in our culture will say, you know what? I just don't know if there's enough evidence for me to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I agree with Josh McDowell. The evidence demands a verdict, and you're either going to choose for him or you're going to choose against him. You're either going to live by faith or you're going to live by sight. People tell us, well, you know, for it to be scientific, you have to repeat an experiment and repeat it again. All right, he fed 5,000, and now he's fed 4,000. Is that good? So you got a choice to make. Jesus tells us that when we put our faith in him, it honors him. That we're to live by faith and not just by our sight. There are over 500 references to faith and belief in the New Testament alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, have faith in God. I'm telling you today, choose to live by faith and not just by sight. An opinion poll was done with the British public. I wrote this down. 68% of those polled in Great Britain said they believe in ghosts. 68%. 55% said they believed in God. 26% in UFOs. 19% believe in reincarnation. 4% believe in the Loch Ness Monster. Not the roller coaster at Busch Gardens. I mean the real Loch Ness Monster. They really believe that, all right? David Reich, the spokesman for the survey, said, we are becoming a society that believes more in ghosts than in God. It's kind of like this. My dad used to do this sometimes. We'd be driving down North Carolina. My parents sit in the front seat. My brother and me in the back seat. About a five-hour drive to my grandparents. About a couple hours into the drive, my brother and I, we start, you know, kind of, you know, asking if we could stop at Dairy Freeze for maybe, you know, ice cream, or we wanted cheeseburgers or fries or something to drink or whatever like that. And sometimes my dad just wanted to press on and he wanted to get there. You know, my grandparents were waiting for us. Maybe we were having some kind of family gathering or something like that. And so sometimes he just didn't want to stop. Sometimes he wanted to stop somewhere else. And then oftentimes he would stop where we wanted to, but not all the time. And so this is how it would play out. We'd be going down the road. And sometimes he would kind of do like this. He's like, well, Dad, you know, we want to stop. He said, well, I don't see any place to stop right now. And we said, well, Dad, there's a Dairy Freeze right there. We would point to the right. He'd look to the left. I don't see a Dairy Freeze. And he'd round on by it, you know. And we would fall for it every time. I would never do that to my kids. Here's the deal. It wasn't that he didn't see the signs. It was that he didn't want to see the signs. You see what I'm saying? It's like Adrian Rogers said when it comes to faith versus sight. He said, listen, an atheist doesn't find God for the same reason a thief doesn't find a policeman. You got to make a choice. You can't stay on the fence. Choose one right now. Circle one. You're going to either live by faith or you're going to live by sight. Man, I praise the Lord for the people in this church family whom have demonstrated to me and allowed my eyes to see their faith, the faith in their lives. I think about Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, I'm telling you, make a choice today. You're going to live by faith, or you're going to live by sight. What is the second choice? It's the second choice. Kind of, we read on here, and Jesus, I think, is still, in verse 14, still thinking about his conversation with the Pharisees. It says, they've gotten in a boat now, Jesus and the disciples. They're going to the other side. It says in verse 14, they had forgotten to bring bread. They had only one loaf with them in the boat. Now, Jesus cautions them, catch this. Verse 15, he says, now listen, watch out. You need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. He's saying, you know, hey kids, every kid wonders this the first time they ever witness the Lord's Supper. here, all right? They'll sit there and say, well, the pastor called it bread. Mom, Dad, this doesn't look like bread. This looks like a cracker to me, all right? I know the difference. Yeah, you're right. You know what you know? You know the difference between something that has yeast or leaven in it and something that doesn't. And I'll come back to this in just a minute because it's another choice you have to make. But Jesus is trying to use this bread as a lesson for them about some deep, deep truth, a deep decision that they need to keep in mind in their life. But the guys aren't listening right now, because catch what happened. Jesus is trying to make a spiritual point. Remember, they didn't bring much of the bread. It says in verse 16. Now remember, Jesus is giving this warning, but look at verse 16. They began discussing with one another the fact they had no bread. Jesus is trying to make this point to them, right? Teach them this deep lesson. And they're going, well, where's the bread at? Where's the bread? John, did you bring the bread or did you leave it? I mean, and they're like having this conversation among themselves. And Jesus is like, guys, don't. And Jesus sees this. Look at what happens. He says, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? He just like takes them to the task. He's like, hey, everybody listen up, all right? And he just starts schooling them. They're fretting over where their next meal's going to come from. He's like, hey, listen, verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? Did you starve that day? 12, 20, and the seven, you know, and what about the seven for the 4,000, guys? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up then? Seven, you know, he's like, listen, don't you guys get it yet? Don't you understand who's with you? Have you starved to death yet? Here's what I've observed in some years of ministry now. We all go through certain struggles and certain circumstances. Now, what I've observed is, for the most part, even though it sometimes come at a different, they sometimes come at different seasons of our lives, different times of life, most people end up having a lot of the same type of struggles and dealing with a lot of the same type of circumstances. Now, hey, there are exceptions. There are certain folks that every now and then, they will go through something that's like off the chart awful, all right? But for the most part, what I find myself doing, sometimes a person's 30, sometimes a person's 80, but I find myself as a pastor oftentimes standing in a hospital room having a very similar conversation. And here's my point. When you go through hardship in life, when there are times where it looks like there isn't going to be enough bread, you have a choice to make. You are either going to turn to the Lord and your heart's going to grow soft and teachable and pliable and usable in His hands, or you're going to get hard. You're going to get bitter, and you're going to grow cold. You have a choice to make. Am I going to have a softened heart or a hard heart? You see, the old saying is this: you'll either get bitter or you'll get better. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. You have a choice to make. You see, these disciples were forgetting that right there in the boat with them was the one who is the bread of life. You need a psalm to pray and sing sometimes when you're discouraged. Sing Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with the steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He had met their needs. He was going to meet their needs. When you go through those circumstances, is it making you hard or softening you? Well, back to that other choice, though. Back up to that lesson. Why did Jesus even teach them in verse 15? Why did He give them that that little talk about the leaven and beware of that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. I think you kind of have two extreme philosophies of life there. You have in the Pharisees, you have this you have this kind of warped type of religion and pursuit and pride, religious pride and pursuit. And then in Herod, you just have like this picture of like wild living for yourself, this kind of humanistic philosophy of life. And I think what Jesus is saying, listen, you better beware of the false teachings and the evil that's out there, guys. You better pay attention to this. Could you see leaven? Hey, kids, the reason that the cracker doesn't have leaven in it that we use for the Lord's Supper is it's symbolic of the body of Christ. And we're symbolizing that the body of Christ is sinless and pure, and there's no evil in him, no falsehood in him. It's like in Galatians, Paul said, listen, you better be careful about false teaching that's out there. And he said this, he said, a little bit of yeast goes a long way throughout the dough. You see, sometimes what we'll do is say, well, you know what? I kind of buy into that philosophy that they're teaching. I kind of buy into that in the kind of that way of looking at the world. But I also, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian and all, and I believe God's word. Hey, understand this. Listen, you got to make a choice. Am I going to follow God's word or man's ways? You're gonna have to circle one. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice because really, it comes down to this. It comes down to this prolific question that is asked in Mark chapter 8. Look down at verse 27. Jesus now went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, by the way, just so you'll know this, Caesarea Philippi was a city that was founded, really had one ultimate purpose. It was built for the glory of the Roman Empire. It became the original seat, the original home base for the worship of Caesar himself. And what's interesting about the Roman Empire is in the Roman Empire, what you had is you had this real like pluralistic philosophy. Kids, what I mean by that is this, is you know what? You can worship anybody you want. You can worship whatever God you want. It doesn't matter. In fact, what we're going to do is so the empire will get along and everybody will be friends and we won't have any riots or anything. We're just going to say you can worship anyone and everyone. Just bring your own God to the party, all right? But Jesus asked a question. Who do people say that I am? Hey, what's the public opinion out there? You know, people do surveys about, well, what do you think of Jesus all the time, you know? Especially, we're entering the time of year as we approach Easter, where, you know, Newsweek time, TV shows, they'll have all these documentaries, they'll be interviewing all these people. Who do you say Jesus is, you know? And here the disciples, they speak up, and they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're one of the prophets. And I think they probably thought they were kind of paying Jesus a compliment. But understand this, folks, listen. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's not. Jesus isn't just a prophet. That's a slap into the face of the Son of God. Listen, there are folks out there who say, you know, Jesus, you know, I'm cool with Jesus. Jesus is a good teacher. I'm fine with Jesus. I'm just not into all this that Jesus is the only way. Listen, Jesus isn't just another prophet. But that's not the most important question. The most important question was the next one. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. Peter speaks up. He's speaking really, I believe, for the disciples here. He says, you're the Christ. Peter, you got it. In fact, you go read the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's account of this episode, Jesus then goes on to talk to Peter and the disciples about the founding of the church, about how Jesus is going to be the head of the church and how Peter and the others are going to be really instrumental in leading and getting the early church off the ground. He says, you're the Christ. And you're like, wow, man, Peter, man, you hit a home run. Jesus in verse 31 then kind of says, okay, guys, here, I'm going to tell you what's going to go down. Y'all listen up. It says in verse 31, read this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He says, listen, and he tells them plainly. He tells them the gospel. He tells them exactly what's getting ready to go down. But look at what happens here. It says Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Here's what happened, guys. Jesus tells them that, and they're all like, you've got to be kidding, right? Peter says, Jesus, come on. Come over here. Come over here, bud. Come over here, Paul. Hey, bro. Hey, man. Listen. How about this? How about what we do? Is we take like your bread-making miracle power, and let's say we march into Rome, and I say we dethrone Caesar, and I say we take over this whole mess, and we straighten everybody out, and we set up a new empire right here, right now. How about that, Jesus? You want to see how that went over? Look right there in Mark chapter 8. I'm getting ready to tell you. It says this. Turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, Jesus had heard that advice before. You know from who? In the temptation. When Satan came to tempt him, that's exactly what Satan had tempted him with. You know what? There's a warning here. And Jesus gives it right here in the next sentence. Read this, end of verse 33. "For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, guys, listen, but on the things of man." Listen, it's one thing just to sit here and sing these songs, "Jesus is Lord." It's another thing for us to actually prove it. Here's your choice. You're going to have to circle one. You got to get off the fence. Am I going to be loyal to Jesus or live for myself? You see, Jesus just didn't want to know what the crowd was saying. He wanted to know what you were saying. He wanted to know what they are saying. He wants to know what I am saying, and then he wants to know if my words equal my actions. The old saying, okay, you're talking the talk, Peter, but you walking the walk? What a challenge. You've got to make a choice here. And it's interesting. Verse 34, he says, "I tell you what, guys, get the whole crowd." It says he called to him the crowd with his disciples. You see, a lot of people would say this is not exactly the sermon you want to preach on high attendance day, all right? This isn't exactly the sermon you want to preach when you're like, you know, getting the commitments for the new building, you know, building fund or whatever. But Jesus says, no, we got to get this straight right now. And it says he calls the crowd to him. And Jesus wants to make it clear, listen, there's a difference between crowd, being in the crowd, and being my church. And look at what he says. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." He wanted these guys to know what was coming. There was some real challenge coming for them. This wasn't just, you know, hey, why don't y'all just kind of come together and we're just going to eat a lot of bread, we're just going to have a great party and a good time. No, there's going to be some serious stuff getting ready to happen. And Jesus basically says, listen, you're going to be loyal to me or are you going to just live for your own agenda? Deny yourself. You say you deny yourself, what does that mean? It means you're going to let go of self-gratification. You're going to say, Jesus, your agenda is more important than my self-gratification. Take up your cross. That's where you're going to say, Jesus, your agenda is more important than my self-preservation. What about follow me? You're going to say, Jesus, your agenda is more important than my self-determination. You got a choice to make. You're going to live for Jesus or just going to kind of live for yourself? You know, I was given a copy of this week. This newspaper be going out across the world, and it's produced by the people that coordinate all of our 5,000 missionaries across the world. And on the front is a picture. You have to look past the mud on his face to see the familiar smile. But I know this young man, and on the inside I turn, I see his father, and I read the story of how they went with one of our teams last year to Bangladesh. And it's a picture of one of our high school students, Tim Young. And it's his story about serving the Lord in South Central Asia. You see, each and every one of us is going to have to make a decision of who we're going to be loyal to. Loyal to the Lord, or going to live for ourselves? It's a big, big decision before us. And you're going to have to circle one because you can't stay on the fence. That's what Jesus was saying. Then one last choice. Verse 38. Jesus gives them one last choice. He says, listen, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here is the deal. Like the Apostle Paul picked up on this when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." See, some of us think we can just kind of go through this life kind of being on the fence when it comes to Jesus. As we get ready to share in the Lord's Supper together, I ask this gentleman to come forward and have a seat that are assisting with the Lord's Supper. What you're going to see is this, is remember, for us, the Lord's Supper, that's just kind of like, that's just something you do from time to time in a worship service in our church. The Lord's Supper, when it first was started in the early church, when you shared in the Lord's Supper, you were making a stand. You were saying, I stand with Jesus. And it was revolutionary. There are countries today that if you share in the Lord's Supper, they know exactly where you stand. Today, the challenge is this. Are we going to choose Jesus as Lord or not? You see, there's a saying, Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. So I want to pray, I want to ask you, believers in Christ, you're invited to observe and share in the Lord's Supper today. But I know this has been straight talk directly as we've studied God's Word, from as Jesus taught His disciples. We've learned from that and taken it in our lives. And today I want to ask you, bow your heads in prayer right now and ask yourself if you are surrendered to Jesus.